take your Bibles again this evening, turn to Psalm 119, as is our usual practice on Wednesday nights. We're dealing with the 8-verse section, beginning with verse 33. This is the third message along these 8 verses that we'll deal with this evening. I'll read the verses as is our custom, that we might have implanted and embedded and brought to our mind's forefront the blessed truths of God's Word. He says in verse 33, David writing, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." This is a prayer. Which I believe the whole psalm is. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetous." Notice the continual and petitions to God for these things. "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Now notice each verse as I make these statements that we just read. Each statement represents one of these verses. To have a teachable spirit, to be wise in applying the Word of God, to go the way of their direction, to have a heart longing for God above any self-will, to be reviewed, revived in heart when the eye is drawn off from God, which is our danger every day, every moment. To maintain the faith and fear of God as true servants, to endure reproach for Christ's good name or for our failings. Now, how could we ever aspire to those things that I just mentioned? And those statements are representing each verse that we just read. How can we aspire to those? How can we attain to those things? Or ever hope to attain to them apart from the consentings of a loving, gracious, all-empowering God? Because you notice he's petitioning God for these things. He's desperately in need of them. "Teach me, O Lord. Give me. Make me. Incline my heart. Turn away mine eyes." He's pleading with God for these things. And that's where they come from. God enables us and gives us and is gracious in that matter. We are not able to do anything to please God in our own strength.
Right.
To do all those things, there still is no room for boasting. Mm-hmm. Because it's God that enables us to do those things. His word, is it not, our stay and our substance, and so that's why we must meditate on it. Oh, how dependent we are on God and His Word, or should be. How needful is it to know our need of God? See, we have a lot of needs, but the greatest need we have is to know that we have a need, and that that need has to come from God, or that need is supplied by God. Proverbs 2 and 6 says, "For the Lord, and only the Lord," I interject that, For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. How wonderful and gracious is it that God reveals these things to us. Matthew 11, 25 and 26, the Lord Jesus said, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. The only reason we know these things, the only reason that we can rest in these things is because God showed them to us. We have no reason to boast. To those who don't see the truth that we see. For many years, I didn't see many of these things. So it's a wonderful and a gracious, the grace of God that He reveals these things to us. He's not obligated to do that. And they are gifts that we cannot earn, but certainly we sorely, sorely need. And the lack of this need, if there be that lack, would be the Achilles heel of any church. Now, I've called our attention almost in every 8-verse section that we begin, more than once, to the purpose of this psalm. And if you get tired of hearing it, you just have to get tired of hearing it, because that's the purpose of the Word of God in this psalm. And that is to induce a prolonged meditation upon the Word of God, that its truth might be understood and followed to the glory of God. You can't help but notice, as we went through this study, that there are repeated words. There are statements made. And it's very difficult sometimes to go to the next section. And I know when I study, I thought, well, I just went over that. Well, yeah, we did. That's the purpose of it. Because the mind doesn't grasp and maintain and retain spiritual things. It's the old nature is still fighting against those things. And so It's incumbent upon us to seek God's Word and to follow after His Word daily. I'm telling you what, if you don't do a daily devotion in your family, I'm not talking about an hour-long setting aside of God's Word. You remember when Brother Hilly talked about fasting? He said, I don't recommend you start a 30-day fast to begin with. That's the same thing with devotions. You know, when we began to do our daily devotion, I can't tell you how much that has enriched my life. Now, there's times when I said, I don't want to do it. I've got this thing on here I want to watch on TV. But there's never been a time that I have sat down and sometimes forced myself to do those things that I have regretted doing that, and that I have not gained something from it and been strengthened thereby as a child of God. So why do we have this constant repetition of so many themes in this 119th Psalm? For the very purpose is that we need that.
Right.
And so I've called our attention more than once to the purpose of this Psalm, which again is to induce a prolonged meditation upon the Word of God, that the truths that are therein might be understood and followed. What? So I can boast about what I know? No, to the glory of God.
Right.
And what it does, it reminds us of who God is and how great He is and His Word, and who we are and how greatly we need Him. Surely it is the Spirit's two-edged sword, convicting of sin and revealing Christ in our lives, that we need over and over and over and over again. I can't stress that enough. Now, in each 8-verse section, we see God's instructions revealed in a new way. As circumstances in our life cause us to view in them glories that we have not seen nor could see before. How many times have you, there's a scripture that's been in your mind and you've read it, numerous times, and it just doesn't register. I do that almost every day. I just don't get it. No matter how much I look at it, it doesn't. But there comes a time when there is a need in your life, whatever it might be, that scripture just comes right into your mind and into your heart, and its application is perfect for the situation you're in. And so in each 8-verse section, we see God's instructions revealed, which at the time we might not grasp or understand, but as the circumstances in our life cause us to view them in a new way that we've never looked on them before, nor could see before. Now, you know, there's no better example than that than Job. In Job chapter 23 and verse 1, I'm going to read a few verses here if you want to turn with me. Then Job answered, I believe it's Eliphaz that just contended with him, for lack of a better word, and began to tell him what's wrong with him in his sufferings, as if they knew. And so and it says, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. You ever been there? I think each one of us have. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. You've been there too, haven't you? Lord, I need to get near where you're at. I need you to show me what it is that I need in the state that I'm in now. I would order my cause before him, Job says, and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, then I cannot see him. And so Job was perplexed, wasn't he? He didn't understand. He knew that this strait that he was in, burden, trial that God has laid upon him, he knew it was of God, because he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He didn't think this was just some bad run of luck. He knew God had laid that upon him, but he didn't understand why. But as the burden laid upon him, and as he contended, so to speak, with God in prayer and pried into the will of God to know what to do, he obtained a more perfect picture of God as he is and his purpose for his life. You see, at the beginning, Job didn't understand God, what God was doing, but he knew God was doing it. Now look over in Job 20:42. I think Brother Hilly just made reference to this some time ago in one of his messages. Job 42 verse 1, that answered Job. This is the end now of his trial. Job has seen the light at the end of the tunnel. The cloud's been lifted. The burden has got lighter. And he answered, Lord, you see, because he's been praying to God. He's been in converse with God. And so he answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Right. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. He said, I spoke some things, Lord, that and expressed that I didn't understand what was going on. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You see, they were beyond his grasp.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you this, sometimes we may never know why God lays something on us in this world. He says in verse 4, "Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear." He had read God's word. He had prayed to God many times in his life and communicated with God in the way that they communicated back then. They were able, maybe God appeared, and he didn't have the Bible like we have it, or if at all. This probably being the first book. But God always communicates with his people. And Job had communicated with God through all this, but he was still in the dark to some degree. And so he says there, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of ear in past." I've heard what you said. I've heard the prophets, or I've heard those who his parents or grandparents or wherever he heard the word of God passed on down faithfully. I've heard it. But now mine eye seeth thee. There's a great difference when we go through a trial and God reveals to us what he's done.
Yeah.
You see. So that's the reason God continues to over and over in his word impress upon us the same old truths, because we need the same old truths. Oh God, help us that we don't ever get tired of it. Don't you think Joseph went through the same thing? And he made that statement, didn't he? Pretty much along the same lines there in Genesis 50. In verse 5. No, I'm sorry, verse 20. This is after the father had died, Jacob had died, and the sons were concerned that Joseph now was going to take revenge on them. It says in verse 18, "His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said to them, Fear not, because they were fearful, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me." He was retelling them, you know what you did? But God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So Joseph experienced the same thing as Job did. And he is a true picture of Christ. Because for all practical purposes, he was dead.
Yeah.
And to what purpose? Look in verse chapter 45. The perfect picture of Christ. Genesis 45 says, and verse 5, let me go back to verse 1. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren." This is when he finally let them know who he was. "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, verse 3. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Now notice this verse. "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which neither there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and He hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So Joseph did not understand maybe at first. But he never opened his mouth just to Job and cursed God. In fact, I never find anything in the life of Joseph, and I've read probably more about Joseph than anyone else in Scripture, and I never found one time where he spoke against God for the things that he endured. So for that reason, I think he's a true picture of Christ, where it says he opened not his mouth. Jesus never replied against God for the place that he was in, that is, laying down his life, because it was ordained of God. As well as this trial of Joseph to save lives. And so God continually impresses upon us. And I'm sure as He did Job, He did Joseph, in some way communicating to him and rehearsing to him over and over again that He was with him and would sustain him. Now, I don't know about you, but we're not quick studies as to what God is doing. And so His instructions must be brought before us again and again. I'll speak for myself. I'm pretty slow to get what God wants me to know. Thick-headed, I think, is the word they used where I was grown up. Don't see things as readily as I should. I have to learn the hard way most of the time in my life. Did you ever think why the structure of the 119th Psalm was the way it was? And by that I mean every letter under the Hebrew, each Hebrew word was 8 verses long. The things that were... Each section is 8 verses. Why were they 8 verses? Why weren't they 9? Or maybe 7? Or 15? But every one of them is 8 verses. So maybe the very structure of the psalm is showing us our need to learn again and again and again. Because if you're a student of numerology, you know that the number 8 is the number of a new beginning. It always means a new beginning. The 8th day is the first day of a new week. 8 persons survived the flood. You can read about that in 1 Peter 3:20. Those 8 persons populated the earth anew. This number carries the thought of resurrection as well. 8 souls were saved or resurrected in that ark. Christ arose on the 8th day of the week. Or the 8th day. That it says, you know, in Matthew 28 and verse 1, when the ladies were coming, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." Circumcision is a type of the new birth. The male child was circumcised on the 8th day. Romans 2:28-29. In these 8 verse sections of the 119th Psalm, we are reminded again and again and again of the blessings of God's Word and our obligation to them. You see, every day is a new day in our experience with God. It should be. And truly His Word is new every day. And so let us learn from it. It's interesting that the word teach is in the Psalms 8 times. And the word understand is in the Psalms 9 times. And you know what the numerology for 9 is? Divine completeness. How are we going to be complete in Christ except we learn over and over and over again these things of the Word of God? Job's difficult days were complete when he understood what God was doing. And that goes for Joseph as well. So the 35th verse, that was an introduction. But we don't have much more to say, but I want to look at the 35th verse. It says, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Understanding coupled with ability is a mighty force to be reckoned with. Think about that a minute. You know, there's a lot of people that understand things, understand God's Word, but they lack the ability, or they think they lack the ability, to proceed with it. Understanding by itself is won't accomplish anything. But couple that with ability, that's a force to be reckoned with. And God gives that ability. And God gives that understanding. Understanding and ability. Every godly king possessed those things. You look back in the history of the kings of the Old Testament, every godly king possessed understanding and ability to some degree. That's why their kingdom was successful. And our King of Kings, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, was the epitome of these qualities. In Matthew 28, in verse 15, he said, "All power," or 18, he said, "All power is given unto me." Jesus had the power. That translates to ability. It says in John 8, 29 and John 4 and 34, he did always those things that pleased the Father. So there was understanding of God's Word and ability to do it. Ephesians 5 and 14, or 17, says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So it's a wise thing to understand what the will of the Lord is, but it's more, better, if that's not proper good English, it's more better to do it. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Won't do us a bit of good when our life's over. So our prayer should be, each day it should be this prayer. Or it should represent our surrender to the Lord. Each day our prayer should be a prayer of surrender. That's what this 8 verse section is here. This is what David is doing. He is surrendering everything to God. "Teach me, give me, make me, incline my heart, turn away mine eyes, establish thy word. Turn away my reproach." That's a prayer of surrender. Lord, I don't have the ability. You give it to me and I'll bow to it. You might call this David's surrender song. You know, Kathy always asked me every time I go to preach, she said, "Do you have a song that you want me to sing that goes with the message?" I said, "No, I'll leave that to you and the Lord." But this time I just happened to think about that. This is what we need to do. This is why we're told over and over and over again, is to surrender to God. There is no greater thing to do. What did Jesus say in the model prayer? "Our Father in heaven, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Did you hear that? Thy will be done. That's a statement of surrender. Lord, I got a will. I'd like to see things done my way sometimes. We may not say that so boldly, but we think that. But we need to surrender our will to the Lord's will. It's interesting in that context where I said earlier the Lord's Prayer is about surrendering. We have the same teaching, or we have other teachings. He says, teaches us how to love and how to give. So our prayer should be, Lord, renew the truths of your word to me in my ever-changing life. Because our life doesn't stay the same. It's not stagnant. It might go along for some time, and then all of a sudden something happens in your life or to somebody in your life, and your life is never going to be the same after that.
Right.
You might lose somebody you love, either by death or by their just totally going away from the things that you've taught them. And your knife will never get back to where it was. And what is it that we need, and what can we do in times like that? Trust to the Lord. Lord, let me remember those things that you promised in your word. Let those things be the thing that strengthen me and cause me to go on. We have a dear sister here who just lost a child. And her heart is breaking. There is something that's taking place in her life, and her life will never be the same now from this time forward. Now, she'll get through the grieving process. But her life will never be the same. But she'll find in the Word of God something that she's never seen before. And so you and I will, if we're willing to learn and to listen and to understand and to take this place of submission as David is evidencing here in these 8 verses. So Lord, renew the truth of your Word to me in my ever-changing life. That is the life that you've ordered, I might add. For they are always right. And I always need them. And I always need to embrace them. You know, you remember that story in Mark about it's one of the individuals that Christ met. I'm not even sure he mentioned his name. Mark chapter 2. Let me read a few verses there, beginning with verse 1. It's speaking of Jesus, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come, let me see if I'm in the right. Yeah, Mark 2. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You're familiar with this story, I'm sure. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick, how do you see faith? You can't see faith, but it says Jesus saw their faith. Well, he saw what they did, which evidenced their faith. But when he saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. You and I are just as useless as that paralytic man there that we just read about. So we got to plead with God, make me to go. And do the things you'd have me to do. Or else, we'll be strapped with a double hindrance. And I thank Charles Bridges for this thought. You see, we are strapped with a double hindrance as God's people. We're ignorant of God's Word as we should be, or as most of us are by not knowing. We're ignorant of things that we should know. And we're unable to carry out the things that God would have us to do, that He reveals to us, unless He gives us the strength. But for this double hindrance of ignorance and impotence, He gives us double assistance. He gives us an enlightened mind, an understanding, and a willing heart when we ask Him. So as David proceeds in this prayer, he is giving evidence, is he not, of his understanding of God's Word by his desire to conform, and these conformities are aids to a more perfect understanding. The more we learn, the more we understand. We, that is his children, his church, have gotten out of the habit of godliness. And we've gotten out of the habit of trusting in his Word. It's just a matter of practice. I remember as a kid, when there wasn't much time, the television didn't, you couldn't turn the television on and find something 24 hours a day. We had a little TV about this big, and I remember when we got it, man, we thought, you know, we hit the lotto or something. And I think about 3 hours a day was all there was TV on it. Well, we had plenty of time in our home. My grandmother, God bless her, because my parents weren't that drawn to the things of God. She would read her Bible. And I remember as a new Christian when God saved me, I enjoyed sitting down with the Word of God. But you know what happens as our life goes on and gets full of things to do? And there's things that are really interesting that attracts us on that TV. And more and more and more we get away from the Word of God. And how seldom do we ever read it? We've just gotten out of the habit. It can be fixed. And Satan's all too willing to fill the void of an empty mind with worldly amusements. Non-thinking pastimes that fill our minds instead of the Word of God. Philippians 4:8, Paul says we're to think on spiritual things. Devote ourselves to His work. Thomas Manton, I'll close with this thought, said, the work of a Christian lies not in depth of speculation, but in the height of practice. The work of a Christian lies not in depth of speculation. It's not how much you know and can converse about the Word of God and have all these great thoughts concerning the Word of God as you sit there and do nothing, but it's in the height of practice. And he went on to say, naked notions of truth will not answer for duty. Naked notions of truth will not answer for duty. Matthew 23, verse 1 through 5, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they tell you to observe, bid you observe that observe, and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And we could go on and on. The Pharisees had all kinds of speculation, didn't they? That they didn't practice the right way the things of God. Why do we fear the yoke of service to God? Because the Bible says it's easy and it's light. In fact, Jesus said that. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Delight while in the way of service. He closes that 35th verse there. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. You remember Paul in Philippians 1:21, I'll close with these thoughts. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die in vain. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a whole litany of the things that he suffered for the Word of God. But it never prevented him from doing what he was to do. We did it. I amaze when I read in Acts how these Peter and Paul, they would go into a synagogue, they would preach, they'd get beaten, and you'd think, well, the next thing that they'd be doing is hopping on a train and getting out of town. No, they went right back to the same place and preached the gospel. They weren't a masochist of any sort that loved pain. They loved God. And so for all of Paul's stripes, there was a joy that he had that overrode all those troubles that he endured. He imitated his Lord, didn't he? Because Hebrews 4, or 12 and verse 2 tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So I trust that the Lord might have blessed you in some way this evening. God bless you. Thank you.